Well, now that everybody's got comfortable, let's go ahead and stand back up as we read God's Word. This morning we're going to be in the chapter of James, in the first chapter, verses 4 through 12. This is what James writes. It says, "Let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith, without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. But the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position, and the rich man is to glory in his humiliation, because, like flowering grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flowers fall off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." Let us pray. Dear gracious and loving Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this day. Lord, thank you again for the truth of your word. And Lord, we know that sometimes this life gets hard, and we face sometimes almost unbearable trials. But God, we can always look to you for wisdom, for perseverance, and for strength. And you will pull us through these trials. Even if it's not in this life, God, you will bring us through these trials. Because we have a hope that's outside of this life in Jesus Christ. And God, help us to keep our eyes fixed on him. And help us to live our lives in light of what he's done for us. For these and all things we ask in your precious and holy name. Amen. You may be seated. So before we get into the text today, let's kind of back up and talk about what the first three verses said. It's been a while since I last preached. So we were, the first verse serves as an introduction. James kind of introduces who he is, and notice what he says there. He doesn't say that he's the half-brother of Jesus. He doesn't say that he's the leader of the church in Jerusalem. He says he's a bondservant of God. James knew exactly who he was and who he belonged to. And then in the second verse, we see that we can have joy in the midst of trials, that we consider it all joy. And one key word in that verse is brethren. So this is written to believers. This is saying, as believers, we can have joy even in the midst of trials, because we have a hope that's outside of what's here in this earth. You know, and we can say God is good no matter what the circumstances are, because his goodness doesn't rely on our circumstances. God is good because he says he's good. God is who he says he is in his word. We don't get to decide who God is. We don't get to make God into something that he's not. If we do that, then we're not serving the God of the Bible. We're serving an idol. So we have to be careful. God is who he says he is. And in verse 3, it shows that God is doing something in these trials. He's testing our faith. He's seeing where we stand. He's producing endurance. And how we respond in the midst of trials ultimately will show where we stand with God. And it'll show us evidence of where we are in our spiritual growth. You know, do we respond in bitterness? Do we respond in anger? Or do we say, God, I trust you, and I know that it's going to be okay. So now let's get into the text today. The first verse that we're in is verse 4. It says, "And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." So, The first word we have here is endurance. This is also translated perseverance. And endurance means getting through the trial without compromising or wavering. If you talk to someone who's continued strong in the faith of Christ, you'll find a common theme. In the most difficult times, they rely on God. You know, the only reason that we're able to endure these trials is through the empowering of the Holy Spirit. If we're leaning on our own strength, we are going to be miserable. We are not going to be able to get through these trials in a very pleasant way. But if we're leaning on the strength of the Holy Spirit and we're trusting in God, no matter what the situation is, we can have hope and we can have joy because our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ, not in the circumstances going on at the time. You know, the purpose of these trials are so we can be perfect and complete. The word perfect here is not talking about a spiritual perfection, but it's more, it's when you go back and look at the translation, it's leaning more towards like maturity. It's showing that we're maturing in our Christian walk. And, you know, the spiritual maturity fulfilled in Christ-likeness is the goal of these trials. That's the end goal of endurance and perseverance. You know, that's what happens when we go through trials in our life. Our faith is being tested, but it's also being matured. And, you know, it's kind of like running a marathon. The first time that you run a marathon, you're going to struggle. You're going to have a hard time. But the more you train and the more that you get prepared to run the next marathon and the next marathon, it gets easier and easier. In the same way with these trials, not necessarily that the trials themselves get easier, but the way that we respond does get easier. The way that we go, you know, when we're young in our Christian walk, a lot of times we respond in anger or upset or just, you know, we want to blame God for the things that are going on. And, you know, as we grow in our Christian walk, we should come to understand that, you know, God is good. God gives us blessings. Any blessing that we receive is a blessing we don't deserve. And just because something doesn't go our way at the time doesn't mean that we don't still serve a good God. Yeah. The end result of the trial is maturity, completeness, and lacking in nothing, in spiritual importance and value. And we see this same sentiment in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. After you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Notice what he says there, after you suffered for a little while. You know, this life in the grand scheme of eternity is only a vapor in the wind. So if we spend our whole life in a trial, if we're trusting in Jesus Christ, we have the rest of eternity to live in perfect union with him. So, you know, as believers, we hear a common phrase a lot of times, live your best life now. Well, if you're an unbeliever, you're absolutely doing that because this is as good as it gets. But brothers and sisters, if you're believers, this is as bad as it gets. We're living our best life after we leave here. In relying on God, we need godly wisdom. We need understanding. Listen to what James says in verse 5. It says, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. The wisdom can be described as a skillful application of biblical truth, knowing what God has said and taught, and putting it into practice through his word. You know, James says, but if any of us lack wisdom, well, guess what? We all lack wisdom. We all need to be seeking wisdom from God. And how do we do that? We get in his word. We read what God has spoken in his written word, and we read what he says in his word. You know, It's not based on feelings. It's not based on emotions. It's based on what God says. Yeah, we need to seek that wisdom from God. We don't have the wisdom on our own. We can't trust our own wisdom. We see this as evidence in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean onto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. So we're to seek God, and we're to listen to him. And again, we do that through reading his word. We do that through praying. You know, imagine having a friend and never talking to him. The relationship's not going to be very good. So we have to be in prayer. We have to talk to God. It says, let him ask of God who gives all generously and without reproach, and it will be given. You know, as we turn to the Lord through guidance, we ask for his wisdom. You know, James says clearly here that if we ask, he'll give it. Help is available, but we have to ask for it. You know, John chapter 14, verse 13 says, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So James is not saying here to ask God as a suggestion. It's a command. We are to seek God's counsel. Only God has all wisdom. You know, we all need more wisdom. So often when we go through trials, you know, we're willing to talk to anybody or anything or seek guidance from anything. We go to a therapist or we'll go to our friends or we'll go get on social media and ask people's opinions. And we're leaving out the most important resource that we have. We have to seek our guidance from God because God is the sovereign God of the universe. He is in control. He knows everything. What better place to go? What better place to go? He goes on to say he gives to all generously without reproach. You know, God gives wisdom to all believers, not just pastors, not just deacons, not just Sunday school teachers. He gives it to all believers if we seek it. And he gives it generously. It's not like we're going to use up all of God's wisdom. God has more wisdom than we could ever imagine. So we don't have to be shy in going to God and asking God for wisdom when we're in the midst of trials because we're not going to understand how to respond. You know, life's hard. I mean, it's a fact that we deal with real situations. We deal with the loss of loved ones, or we deal with, you know, financial troubles, or we deal with children troubles. You know, the list goes on. But this ain't the end, y'all. And we can go to God and we can lay it at his feet and we can know that he's going to take care of it one way or another. It's going to be good. It's going to be okay. You know, like I said, you know, it's not like we're going to use all God's wisdom up. Listen to Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake instead, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask of him? God doesn't leave us in our trials by ourselves. If we seek him, he will be there. In the next verse, James switches from the willing father to the waiting child, you know, making clear the kind of asking that we have to have. Listen to what he says. But he must ask in faith without any doubting, For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. So James is in fact saying here that we do need to pray. He's also saying that it's not enough just to pray. We have to pray with faith. We have to pray knowing who God is and knowing that he does answer prayers. In other words, our request must be backed by a genuine trust in God's character and who he is. We're not approaching just anybody. We're approaching the sovereign God of the universe. We have to act like it. Prayer with faith is one of the most important things of going before God. We have to be faithful in our prayers. We have to believe that God is who he says he is. And James says he, and the he here is referring to is believers. And he says must, meaning that this is a command. It's not optional. He says ask. So we need to pray, and we need to do it in faith. That means that we believe that God is capable to provide us with the wisdom that we need. It also means that God is the God of all wisdom. It means to pray with confidence. Not only does God hear our prayers, but he will answer them. The one who doubts lacks faith and should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. We cannot please God without faith. And we see this reiterated in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. So we must pray with faith that God will hear our prayers, and we can have faith that God is who he says he is in his word. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, and my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Matthew chapter 21, verse 21 through 22, and Jesus answered and said to them, truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but even you say this to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea. It will happen. And all things that you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. That is the key. We have to believe what we're praying. We have to have faith in the one that we're praying to. We don't need to be doubting God's abilities. We don't need to be doubting that God will do what he says he will do, because God is faithful and he is true to his word. And James issues a warning here to the one who prays with doubt. He says he will not receive the answer that he needs. Notice James says, for the one who doubts, this is the one who prays without faith. The one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. I'm sure we've all been to the beach before and we've seen how the waves are. They're kind of out of control. They just do their own thing. We're kind of in the same way. The one who's doubting is just kind of bouncing around doing his own thing. He's not focused in on God. So we have to be careful there. We have to be careful of how we pray. It matters that we pray, but it also matters how we pray and who we're praying to. The faith that's being talked about here is not the faith that the trial or the problem will go away, but the faith that God will give us the wisdom to respond the way that we're supposed to. God doesn't promise that he'll take us out of these trials. He doesn't say that the Christian life is going to be easy. In fact, he tells us in this set of scripture that as believers, we're going to face trials. We're going to have hard times in this life. Think about it. If everything was good, if everything was perfect all the time, then why would we need a Savior? We would think that we got it all figured out on our own, but God uses these trials to show us that we are not in control, that there are things that are out of our hands completely that we have no control over, but he's in control. And we can trust in him. We can trust him, and we can trust it that he is going to see us through. You know, we have to have total confidence that God will hear the prayers and he will answer the prayers for wisdom. And we will not be lacking in the wisdom of God. So how do we do this? Again, we study his word. We study who he is. We pray. You know, as I said before, if you worship a God outside of the God of the Bible, then you're not worshiping a God at all. You're worshiping an idol. You know, and as we do this, as we learn how to pray faithfully and confidently, you know, we see our spiritual life grow. We grow in faith and confidence, knowing, you know, trusting God. And as we study the Bible, we learn more about God. We learn more about who he is. We learn to have more faith in him, to have more trust in him, because we understand more of who God is. You know, we can't do that any other way. We have to read his word. We have to study his word so we know who he is. And listen to what James says here in verses 7 and 8. It says, "For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways." So what's James saying here? Well, first, James uses the word man. What man is he talking about here? Well, let's back up to verse 2, and he uses the word brethren. And verse 9, he uses the word brother. So I think it's safe to say here that he's talking about the believer. You know, verse 5 says he's praying for wisdom. So going back to verse 6, the problem is that he doubts. He doesn't have the confidence that God will answer his prayer for wisdom. So he says, for that man, he ought not to expect anything, that he will receive anything from the Lord. The problem is not with God. The problem is with the doubting man. Now, as a believer, we have to stay focused on the Lord. We have to have confidence in him. You know, we must believe that God is a prayer-answering God and that he will answer our prayer in his perfect time. And that's the key. You know, we go to God and we want him to be a now God. We want him to... Sometimes we almost get the idea that he's like our, I guess, personal genie. That's not who God is. God doesn't operate that way. God operates on his time, and God operates on his will. And if we pray in accordance to his will, he will answer our prayers. If we pray in accordance to our will, we're probably going to be disappointed. So we just have to have faith in God and know that God, who God is. He said in verse 8, being a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. So what does the double-minded mean here? It means that you say that you believe God. You say that you believe that God is who he says he is. But when you pray to God, you doubt God. You don't have the faith in God that you should. You know, it's almost as if our actions show that we're actually unbelievers. When we go through a severe trial and we turn to worldly resources instead of the resources of God, that's evidence of where we stand in our walk. And I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with some of the worldly resources that we have, because we do have some great resources on certain things. But ultimately, we should be seeking God's counsel, and we should be trusted in God, not in what man has put here. You know, regardless of how the double-minded man views himself, his actions speak louder than his words, and it shows his unbelief. He's trying to serve two masters there. He's trying to say that he serves God, but then his life shows that he's serving himself because he doesn't have faith in God. And Matthew 6:24 warns against this. It says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. You cannot serve the world and serve God. There's no middle ground. We're either in the world or we're either in God. You know, we don't get to straddle the fence. We're either believers or we're unbelievers." In the next set of verses, we see that no matter our circumstances, we are to remain humble and keep our faith. Keep our faith in God and not the faith of the worldly things. You listen to what James writes in starting in verse 9. It says, "But the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position, and the rich man is to glory in his humiliation, because, like flowering grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away." You know, James starts off by saying the brother of humble circumstance. The ESV actually translates it as the lowly brother. So the lowly should rejoice when they are lifted up by God, either in this life or the promise yet to come. But in the same way, as it is appropriate for the lowly brother to rejoice when he's lifted up, it's also appropriate for the rich man to rejoice when he falls down. When his riches are taken away, he can still rejoice. You know, and the poor brother can forget his earthly poverty, and the rich man can forget his earthly riches when they look to what really matters. And that is, they're the same in Jesus Christ. They have the same riches in Jesus Christ. By faith, they're equal. You know, and James issues a warning to the rich man. He says, like the flowering grass, he will pass away. You know, trials serve to remind the rich that they are comfortable in this life, but it's still just this life. You know, the riches of this world are going to fade away. And if we are defining ourselves by what the worldly standard of rich is, then we will also fade away. You know, we have to be careful what we put our faith in. Now again, if a man's only rich in this life, then his riches will fade away. But if he's rich in the things of God, then those things are eternal. And when we leave this life, we go to our riches. If we're rich in the things of this world, when we leave this life, we lose our riches. So we have to be careful what we put our faith in. You know, Isaiah 40, verse 8, "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." So the things of God are eternal, and that's what we need to have our faith and trust in. But why does all of this matter? Well, James answers this in the very next verse. It says, "Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." You know, notice how this verse starts out. It says, "Blessed is a man." It almost sounds like the Beatitudes. You know, it sounds kind of like what was going on in Matthew chapter 5. You know, blessed is the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the one who perseveres under trials. You know, some commentaries say that this is actually can be like another beatitude. because of the language that's used here. You know, in the Sermon on the Mount, God didn't give us the only ways that we can be blessed. So next, James uses the words, for once he has been approved. This shows us the purpose behind the trials that we face. It's so that through the trials, we would be revealed to be people of genuine, strong faith. Essentially, passing the trial with our faith intact, not losing hope in God because we have temporary light affliction. We have to be careful not to respond in a worldly way. And the main reason we want to do this is because we want to, we want to receive God's approval. God is not pleased when we react in a way that's unfaithful, that's worldly. So we have to be careful. And next we see he will receive the crown of life. So what is the crown of life? The crown of life is eternal life. If perseverance attests to God's approval, and it gives evidence of eternal life. It shows that we are, in fact, what we say we are. That's why it matters how we live our lives. It matters what we do. Because we can say that we're believers all we want to, but if our lives don't have fruit and our lives don't have evidence that there is a change in our life, then we're just blowing smoke. There will be evidence of a change in our life. Because that's something that's supernatural. The Holy Spirit does a supernatural work in our life. So we are changed. Our affections are changed. Our desires are changed. We are a changed people. You know, it's been said that, I don't know why you want to be a Christian. You do the things that ain't fun no more. Well, no. It's because when you become a Christian, your desires are changed. Your affections are changed. You start to love the things of God instead of the things of this world. You don't care about the things of this world anymore. And even in your behaviors change. Yeah, it's easy as we get older, you quit drinking, you quit smoking, you quit overeating because you want to get better. But why are you doing these things? Are you doing these things just because you're getting too old that you don't want to do these things anymore? Or are you doing these things because you know that you offend a holy God and that you shouldn't be doing these things? You want to repent and turn away from these things. There's a difference in a behavioral change and a heart change. And there will be, as a true believer, there will be a heart change in our life. Instead of focusing on the trial, we got to focus on God and his promise. So what does all of this mean for us? We all as Christians will face trials. And in the midst of these trials, we are to count it as joy because God is working in our lives. If we do not, it reveals a lack of faith. And the lack of faith shows that we truly aren't who we say we are. We can be confident that God will give us the wisdom that we need to persevere in these trials, but we have to ask, and we have to ask in faith. We have to place our faith and trust in the eternal things. Don't place your faith in the things of this world, because this world is going to burn up. Everything in this world, your house, your cars, your bank account, it's going to burn up one day. And when you stand before God Almighty, it ain't going to matter if you had a dollar or you had $100,000 in your bank account, but it is going to matter whether you know Jesus Christ or not. It's going to matter whether you're placing your faith and trust in him. So that's what we got to do. We got to keep our faith and trust in the things of God. Your life may be beautiful today, but like the flower, it fades away. Place your faith in Christ and hold on to the things of him. You know, as I was reading the commentary, one of the commentaries on this, it had a poem in here that I think applies to this set of scripture pretty well. It says, "Is there no other way, O God, except through sorrow, pain, and loss, to stamp Christ's likeness on my soul? No other way except the cross. And then a voice steals us all my soul that stilled the ways of Galilee. Canst thou not bear the furnace in the midst of the flames? I walk with thee. I bore the cross. I know its weight. I drank the cup for thee. Canst thou not follow where I lead? I'll give thee strength. Lean hard on me." So we're going to face trials, and we're going to go through hard times in our life, but God's right there with us. You know, Jesus Christ knows what the trials are. He hung on a cross and bled and died in our place for our sin. You know, he took on our sin, and we get his righteousness in return. You know, we have a Savior who knows what suffering is. We have a Savior who can sympathize with us. And we have a Savior that we can trust and know that he's going to make it all right. Even if it's not in this life, our hope's not in this life. Let us pray. Dear gracious and loving Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this day. God, we thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. God, we thank you for the complete work of Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. And just thank you so much for the cross. God, help us to live our lives faithfully. Help us to pray faithfully and with confidence, knowing that we're praying to the sovereign God of the universe and that you are in control. And God, help us to persevere through our trial through trusting in you. Lord, just lead, guide, direct us in all that we say or do. For these and all things we ask, in your precious and holy name. Amen.